the election. Yeah, I want to specifically ask that God would be present in this election, that he would guide the choices that we make, and that he would guide the leaders that are then elected to positions. And so this morning, I just want to take a couple moments, and I want to pause, and I want to pray with you. So I just encourage you, join your heart with me as we pray with tomorrow's election in mind. Father God, we know that you call us to pray for our political leaders and to pray for our nation. And today, in light of our election tomorrow, we lift our hearts in prayer. Father God, today we pray for wisdom for voters and for a safe and fair election, that, Father God, you would guide that entire process, Lord, that we would come to the end of it knowing that you were present in it. We pray that in all that is going to occur tomorrow and in the days following, that your will might be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that we would all witness justice for all peoples in our nation, that decision makers would be tempered by mercy and compassion as they guide our nation. Would you empower them to make right decisions for all involved? We pray for wisdom for those who would lead us. And we ask that you, O God, would thwart the efforts of those who would remove religious freedom from our nation. We pray for the salvation of those who are in leadership of our nation, if they are not already followers of you. We ask that candidates would take brave stands for righteousness, even when we know it might not be well received. We pray that their families would be protected from harm and unnecessary scrutiny. Would you protect our leaders' families as well? For Canada and for the issues we face, we pray. And we pray that Canadians will increasingly see that God is our only refuge in the midst of the troubles of this world. Father God, would you reveal yourself as a strong rock, a stronghold, a firm place to stand. And Jesus, beyond all that, we pray for a spirit of humility in the church and an outreach towards those whom the Bible calls the least among us, regardless of the results of our election process. Would you protect our hearts as well? And might we, as your people, manifest the type of obedience, the type of respect, the type of honor that you call us to show to our leaders? Would we be a people that lead by example? And at the same time, Father God, I pray that you would empower us to use our voice to speak truth into our political sphere. Would you help us to do that? Would you empower us to do that? And might you give us opportunity to do that as well? So, Father God, for all that will occur tomorrow and the days beyond, we ask for your blessing upon it, that your hand would be mightily upon events that will occur. And that, Father God, regardless of the results, regardless of our own political leanings, Father God, that in the end, our hope and our aim would be that through this process, your name is made greater. Would you guide us as we now take some time and turn to learn from your word? Would you lead us by your spirit and give us ears to hear your voice to us this morning? Father God, would you give us the power and the boldness to enact the things that we're going to speak about today? And I pray this all in your son's name. Amen. Well, as I said a couple moments ago, we're going to start a new series today. I trust that you all enjoyed your Thanksgiving weekend last week and that you've recovered from the turkey and pumpkin pie-induced haze that regularly follows most of our Thanksgiving celebrations. Last week, we learned about how an attitude of thankfulness can help us remain unstuck and in position to receive God's divine different when it comes our way. We also took some time to write our own Psalm of Thanksgiving, which I want to tell you was an incredibly encouraging experience for me as your pastor to hear you speak of the ways that you are thankful for what God has done in your life, for who God is, for the things you're expecting him to do. It was incredibly encouraging. Today, we're going to launch into a new sermon series that's going to lead us into Advent. It's hard to imagine that we're already talking about Christmas, but just so you know, there's 66 shopping days left. Some of you need that encouragement. 66 days left. We're calling this new series One Step Closer. Now, that language is going to make a whole lot more sense as we get into the series. But in short, this is a series about evangelism. It's a series that will explore the what's, whys, and hows of evangelism. And it's going to help us to pick up on a call that I believe God is placing firmly before us as a community here at Hillside. In fact, it's a call that touches at the heart of each and every follower of Jesus. It's likely a familiar call. It's summed up pretty succinctly in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, as Jesus directs his followers to go and make disciples of all nations. Now, as I look out at our community, I recognize people from many different nations now living in our community. And these people are all in need of discipling. They need people to go to them with the message of Jesus Christ. And so over the next 8 weeks or so, I encourage you to question yourself this. Am I that someone to a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, or a classmate? To whom am I being called to evangelize? So we're going to keep returning to that question in our time together over the next number of weeks. Now, I know that question kind of got out before you a little bit abruptly, so please don't think I'm posing it lightly. Understand that few words in the language of the church can elicit the internal terror that the word evangelism seems to be able to. Tithing's probably up on that list as well. At the mere mention of the word evangelism, I've seen beads of sweat appear on the foreheads of even the most stalwart of churchgoers and sense their planning of escape routes from the conversation. I've seen this. I've watched this happen. And while such visceral reactions are not uncommon, we know that evangelism is important. I mean, we find a word or a form of the word in the very name of our church. We are Hillside Evangelical Missionary Church. Now, with all we've seen develop around that term evangelical, particularly in our neighbors to the south, such a term can elicit all kinds of negative connotations. But somehow, it's still something central to who we are as a worshiping community. I want to gauge a bit of a baseline with you this morning. For how many of you is the word evangelism or evangelical, at the very least, a conflicted sort of word? Anybody willing to say, yeah? A little bit conflicted around that term, that word. You see, for the longest time in my life, I think I had a bit of a love-hate relationship with this concept of evangelism. Conceptually, in my head, I loved the idea of sharing the incredibly good news of Jesus Christ with others, but I absolutely detested the panic pressure that actually doing so generated in me. I loved the idea, but when it came to me actually living it out, I hated the feeling that generated in me. Now, I honestly don't know why for certain I developed this understanding, but in my mind, in my younger ages, I believe that evangelism really only occurred if a person prayed to place their faith in Jesus. Evangelism only occurred when somebody prayed to place their faith in Jesus. Evangelism, in my mind, entailed a detailed and comprehensive retelling of the story of Jesus, Old Testament allusions and verses referenced, of course, and it concluded with a targeted altar call, a moment of decision of sorts, the totality of which only counted if the person prayed some form of the sinner's prayer. That's the understanding I grew up with, and it put a lot of pressure on me. In my experience then, at best, evangelism was about urging someone to cross the line of faith in Jesus. And at worst, it seemed about the pressured collection of notches in one's spiritual evangelism belt. Now, part of my issue with evangelism, no doubt, came from being witness to my grandfather's very specific gifting in evangelism. You see, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the Holy Spirit specifically and uniquely had used my grandfather to guide people in crossing that line of faith in Jesus numerous, numerous times. I'll give you a couple stories to illustrate this gifting and how I saw it at work. I remember very clearly one Saturday when I was 12 years old. After about 5 minutes of conversation, I found myself managing a floor lamp booth at the sales barn in Stovall, because my grandfather was in the back praying with the owner to receive Jesus Christ as Lord of his life. This was a bizarre experience for me as a 12-year-old. Another time, after some feats of strength which involved a phone book and a railway spike, the bizarre stories I could tell you, honestly, I looked out as the patrol officer who had set up a shop in my grandfather's driveway was now kneeling in prayer with my grandfather mid-speed trap behind his patrol car. These are two examples. My grandfather had this incredible gifting, and it put a huge amount of pressure on me. In both cases, my grandfather resolved the confusion of the circumstances, because I was confused by what was going on. Grandpa, what on earth is happening with this police officer now kneeling behind his patrol car? What's happening now? I'm manning this booth. What's going on, Grandpa? He resolved my confusion by saying this: "One more for the kingdom, Pops." The fact he called me Pops only added to my confusion. I have no idea why he called me that. Anyhow, the point I'm trying to make is that in comparison to what I saw in my grandfather, these multiple, incredible conversion-generating interactions, and in light of my understanding of the whole point of evangelism, my attempts at evangelism, which resulted in a sum total of zero conversions, left me feeling like a complete failure. As a result, evangelism became an anxiety-inducing back burner, only if pressured into a corner sort of exercise for me. In the end, though I needed some evangelism equipping, I think the more pressing requirement was a change in how I understood evangelism. And so what I'd like to do with you to spend the bulk of the remaining time together is working out a definition of what evangelism is, and perhaps more importantly, what it isn't. And then showing you a specific place we see this at work in the biblical text, so we can use this as a bit of a case study in our own development of our evangelistic efforts. Now, the word evangelism is based on a Greek word. It's composed of two individual parts. Ev means good, and angelo, which means I bring a message. And so very simply, evangelism means to bring good news or a good message. Evangelism at its very simplest refers to the act of bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to another person. For many of us, evangelism, we view it as a bit of a crusade sort of approach, the type of thing made popular by Dwight Moody or Billy Graham. And we think of it as a full-blown gospel presentation that begins by explaining the human problem of sin and culminates in an invitation for one to receive Christ. Success in that realm is measured by how many people place their faith in Jesus Christ. You see, I think we often equate the concept of evangelism with a very specific methodology. While the truth is that evangelism covers an incredibly wide scope of practices. Now, there certainly is a place for that crusade-type approach. However, this works particularly well in a culture where there's sort of a certain baseline of Christian exposure or experience. I would suggest to you this morning that we live in a culture where this baseline is likely below such a threshold. And therefore, we might need to explore other methodologies for evangelism. Just as I, in my own life, required a personal revision of my understanding of evangelism, I think the divine difference that God is bringing into being because he is doing something new also requires that we together, as a community, revise our understanding of both the goal and our methods of evangelism, so that we can effectively and powerfully and meaningfully bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the world around us. Sometimes I find God's providence nothing short than awe-inspiring. Over the past few months as leadership, we found this little phrase, bringing people one step closer to Jesus, helpful in allowing us to describe not only what we envision happening through our ministries, but also helpful in describing what we're actually seeing happen in our ministry. For us, it is both a succinct and a clear way to describe our call to ministry. Now, apparently we're not alone in this, this sort of one step closer to Jesus understanding. Pastor Chris Castaldo, who's a former director at Wheaton College in the United States, he's now a lead pastor at a church in Illinois, he offers an incredible definition of evangelism, one that really connected well with this language that we have been using over the last little bit. And he wrote this definition. He said, "Evangelism is the activity in which the entire church prayerfully and intentionally relies on God in sharing gospel love and truth in order to bring people one step closer to Jesus Christ." As I read that, my heart jumped and I thought, yes, that's what evangelism looks like. Such a better definition than a Billy Graham altar call sort of understanding, because it creates a wider sphere for us to work within. It's really well articulated, and I'd like to spend some time unpacking it because it's a loaded definition at the same time. So I'd like to get into it with you. The first thing that I want us to acknowledge in this definition is the goal of evangelism. Let me put it to you. According to that definition you see up there, what is the goal of evangelism? There it is. To allow people to come one step closer to Jesus Christ. Ultimately, it does remain our desire that evangelism results in salvation and new life. It results in conversion, for lack of a better term, ultimately. We desire that. But approaching evangelism with a one step closer to Jesus mindset actually allows us to avoid a number of significant pitfalls. The first is that this sort of approach reminds us of the importance of relationship and perseverance in our evangelism. In fact, in a one step closer to Jesus approach, evangelism is foundationally couched in or within relationship. Far too often, the crusade sort of approach precludes relationship. It's often focused on the exchange of thoughts and ideas, irrespective of relationship. One step closer to evangelism involves coming alongside of a person in relationship and extending to them ourselves and our experiences in Jesus Christ, rather than simply ideas and concepts. Foundationally, it's a come with me and see, rather than a here's the truth, take it or leave it approach. We'll talk a little bit more about that come and see sort of idea in a moment. A one step closer to Jesus approach also involves a one step invitation as well. Think about it for but a moment with me. Which do you think might be more readily received? An invitation to one step or an invitation to a million-mile journey? Think about this generally. If you were to go to a person, pick any person in your mind, and you had an option, I encourage you to take one step or join me on a million-mile journey. Which one is going to be picked up more quickly? One step. Why? Why is a one-step invitation more easily picked up on? It's less of a commitment. What else? It's easy to understand. Absolutely. It's easy to understand. It's less of a commitment. Those are great ideas. Culturally, I would suggest to you a crusade-type conversion experience is like a 1 million-mile journey for most people because of the lack of understanding of a baseline experience of Jesus spoken earlier. That invitation is difficult for most people. We've probably heard the gospel before. Anybody? You've heard the gospel before? So when you hear it, you're like, of course. Of course. How many of you grew up in the church? Okay, I want you to look around the room. Put your hands up high. How many of you grew up within the church? Look at around the room. That means that the majority of us have been exposed to the good news of Jesus Christ since we were children. So when we hear Billy Graham say, today is the moment of decision, what do we have in our background? We probably have multiple sermons, multiple conversations, multiple examples of the good news of Jesus Christ lived out for us to act upon. If I were to ask that question, if I were to gather our community at the election offices tomorrow, and I were to ask that same question, how many of you grew up in the church? What do you think the proportion would be? 30%. Nailed it. And I would suggest to you 30% might be actually fudging it a little bit. Because there'd be some CE Christians, right? Christian and Easter people, right? In that, and they would say, I grew up in the church, right? The reality is it is a far different proportion out there. And so when we talk about these sort of things, that baseline is not present. And so when you ask somebody and we present to them the good news of Jesus Christ, it's like this massive thing you're asking them not only to consider but to commit to. In fact, you're asking them to join you on a million-mile journey using that approach. Now, here's a little bit of a thing to realize. If we ask somebody to take one step, are we actually asking them to join us on a million-mile journey? Yes, but we're not asking them right off the bat. We're asking them to take one step because a journey of a million miles begins with a single step. I want to encourage you to think of that reality as we talk about evangelism. I got to catch up because that went way off track. It's good stuff. Now, I also think that as we talk about this this crusade sort of approach, I think it also makes us sometimes look like peddlers of the gospel. We're sort of Jesus salespeople. And we all know how well sales calls from duck cleaning services are received in our culture, right? Immediately rejected. And I would suggest to you that sort of approach in our culture, even as followers of Jesus, when it's presented like that, the immediate and the visceral response is rejection, regardless of how good your presentation may be. There's almost a default to, I'm not buying what you're selling in our culture. We need to learn then how to gradually plant seeds of gospel truth that help people incrementally move one step closer to Jesus Christ. I also suggest to you that a one-step-closer approach is more helpful when we encounter aversion to the reception of our message. You see, when someone rejects a full-blown gospel presentation, what's our next move as followers of Jesus? If we've laid out the entire good news of Jesus Christ and they say, no thank you, what's our next step? We've got nothing. Or I would suggest we think, you know what, I got to figure out a better way to explain this to the person. And we change our presentation just a little bit and then lay it out for them all again. And then they reject it again. So we go back and we say, I got to figure this out again. We figure it out a different way. And then we lay it out before. And eventually they say, I don't want to hear you anymore. I don't want to talk to you. And we've broken relationship. In my experience, that sort of approach is not received well in our culture. But repeatedly urging a one step closer to Jesus message better allows us to be persevering in the face of opposition to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Because it's easier to just ask that one step and maybe ask that one step differently or perhaps ask a different one step. I would encourage us to consider the reality of that as well. Secondly, we need to understand that the effectiveness of evangelism according to our definition is ultimately a God thing. We rely on God prayerfully and intentionally as we invite people to take one step closer to Jesus. You see, it's not the persuasiveness of our message that convinces people to take one step closer to Jesus. I want to say that powerfully. It is not our persuasiveness, the way we can formulate a presentation that encourages people to take one step closer to Jesus. It's God's power on display that encourages people to take that one step closer to Jesus. The Apostle Paul alerts us to that reality in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5. He reveals that my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Doesn't mean we don't have to have a clear presentation. It doesn't mean we can't use wise words. But it means we recognize that the power in our message is not in our words, but in a display of God's power. Any guesses to what the most common excuse for not engaging in evangelism might be, at least in my opinion? If I were to say to people, why don't you evangelize more regularly? What do you think their response is most commonly? Rejection? It's not actually rejection. There you go. Ben, who said that? There you go. Number one, I hear it over and over and over again, I don't know what to say. Thinking that evangelism depends on the eloquence of our words shows where we actually think the power lies. It's in our crafting of language and not in God's demonstration of power. I would suggest it's time that we consider retiring that I don't know what to say excuse. Because firstly, effective evangelism is a God thing. And secondly, even in the most difficult of circumstances, Jesus promised us that the Holy Spirit will teach us at that time what we should say. You see, conversion, movement towards Jesus is always a God-initiated, God-inspired, God-directed activity. It is one that comes as a result of prayer for both a soft landing place and effective words and intentionality of purpose. We must desire to help people take one step closer to Jesus. Thirdly, our definition helps us to understand that evangelism is something that occurs in both word and deed. You see, we share both love and truth. Love is best communicated in action, and therefore the active sharing of the love of Jesus is part and parcel of evangelism. And that gives us room for compassionate response as a means to evangelism. You see, because sometimes receiving assistance for a compassionate need in the name of Jesus is a one step closer to Jesus moment. Our Love Thy Neighbor ministry, I would suggest you, is on the cutting edge of that sort of thing. If you're interested in learning more about what that entails, you can talk to Rebecca or Meredith or Alyssa, and they can give you a little bit more information what Love Thy Neighbor looks like. But at the same time, being adept at sharing love does not mean that we will not be active in sharing truth. Our words must also incrementally point people to Jesus. We must encourage right understandings and confront false assumptions, all while revealing the good news of Jesus as hope for the hopeless. You see, part of effective evangelism involves knowing both what and why one believes. It requires always being prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, but doing this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. Finally, I think our definition encourages us to realize that evangelism is a whole church activity. You see, evangelism is not a practice reserved for a select few within the church. To whom was the Great Commission given? Just the disciples, right? You 12, well, I guess maybe 11 at that point. You 11, go out and do this, right? No. It was given to the 11, but by extension, all followers of Jesus. This is our Great Commission. Our friends from the American South have a really great term. How many of you have heard all y'all? Yeah? What does all y'all mean? Absolutely everybody without exclusion, right? All y'all. Well, the call to evangelism is an all y'all sort of thing. This is something we do together. Earlier in my ministry, when I was a youth pastor, I would encourage our kids to engage in evangelism and try and help them understand, right? You are the evangelist. Yeah, you are the evangelist. You go in your school and you bring the good news of Jesus Christ. Do you know what most of them did? A couple of them are sitting in this room. I'm not pointing fingers at any of you, Tara and Emily. Any ideas what the majority of them did? They brought their friends to me. And they said, here you go, Scott. What did their evangelism look like? One step closer to me. Absolutely. Absolutely. And that is not what you want to be doing. That is not what you want to be doing. It did not involve a personal engagement. Really, it was kind of like coming out and I'm going to bring this before you. I think we do this a lot of time in churches, right? I think we do this. We expect like our leaders or our pastors to be the main evangelists. And yes, there is a role to play in that for sure. But I think we are called all together to engage in this. And so we got to figure out ways so that we're not just bringing people to somebody else to do the hard work, but that we are willing to engage in those difficult discussions because we actually have a relationship with that person so that we can help them take that one step closer to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter highlights the nature of our call to evangelism in 2 Peter verses 2, 5, and 9, and he says, you also, speaking all y'all, are like living stones. You are being built together into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. You are a chosen people. This is speaking to all of us. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. So who's a priest? Put your hand up, because if you're part of the family of Jesus Christ, you are a priest. Right? There's not this crazy distinction we sometimes make. You are a priest. You have a priestly responsibility, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You see, we are all privileged to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. We need everybody's participation to see effective evangelism in our community. Because I guarantee you the group of people I reach will be different than the group of people Tara can reach, or Robert can reach, or any of you can reach. We need all of us engaged in this together. Remember, it's part of our DNA as followers of Jesus, and it's something we've got to do together. Now, I promised a biblical example of this one step closer to Jesus evangelism. So if you've got your Bibles with you, I'm going to encourage you to turn to John chapter 1, verses 43 to 50. We'll see it in action. I think it's also going to come up on the screen behind me. But again, John chapter 1, verses 43 to 50. This is at the very front end of Christ's ministry. And John writes these words. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called to you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You're going to see greater things than that." You see, in our passage, Philip encountered Jesus. And Philip was immediately convinced that in this person was incredibly good news. Philip obviously had a good baseline to begin with, but he recognized Jesus for who he was. What then does Philip do in response to receiving this good news of this man named Jesus? Right, he goes out, he buys a couple commentaries, he pulls out his notebook, he sketches out an airtight gospel presentation, one that likely involved doodling on a napkin, right? This is what he did. No, what did he do? Say that again. He just turned and talked to a friend. He simply went to his friend Nathanael and talked about the good news that he had encountered in Jesus. And then he invited Nathanael to do what? Come and see. In fact, he's saying, come take one step closer to Jesus. Nathanael, in our passage, manifests some initial aversion to Philip's good news. Okay, he showed a really bad attitude. He was quite a jerk, actually, which some of you might have encountered in others if you shared them with them the good news of Jesus Christ. But Philip doesn't take that and then say, well, forget it then. No, he invites, come and see Jesus. Philip's invitation was not to a 1 million mile journey. Nathanael would likely have simply grudgingly rejected that sort of an invitation. But he invites him to a simple one step closer sort of invitation. Note that in response to the invitation, Nathanael did not immediately fall on his knees in repentance, blessing Philip for his revealing of soul-saving truth. No, he simply picked up on the invitation. He took one step closer to Jesus, and then Jesus absolutely blew off his socks. Well, he wasn't likely wearing socks. Who wears socks and sandals anyhow? That's crazy. You know what I mean. He took one step closer to Jesus, and Jesus completely altered his world. Look at his response. All Jesus says is, "I saw you under the fig tree before your friend Philip called to you." And what's Nathanael's response? He says, "You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." How he got there, I don't know. Because that's a God thing that's going on right there, honestly. But it's in response to a one-step invitation. As we look at all of this, who in this example did the saving? Who did the saving? Jesus. What is it that convinces Nathanael of who Jesus is? A well-crafted argument or God's power on display? God's power on display. And what does Philip simply do? He just urges his friend Nathanael, note the presence of a relationship, his friend Nathanael, to take one step closer to Jesus. Now, this is not in the text, but where do you think Philip was when Nathanael actually walked up to Jesus? Right beside him. Stepping towards Jesus with him. I don't think he said, come and see Jesus. He's over there, right? I think he said, come and see Jesus. And he took him to Jesus. Here I think we see the pattern of one step closer to Jesus evangelism. My prayer is that we would become a people who regularly engage in this sort of thing. Engaging in profitable conversations that incrementally urge people one step closer to Jesus. Now, there's an age-old adage out there that questions how one eats an elephant. How do you respond to that? How does one eat an elephant? Okay, so I want to adapt that adage a little bit for us. How does God change a life? One step at a time. How will God change our community? One step at a time. I think he's going to change our community, in fact, as we urge others to take one step closer to Jesus. Now, before we end for the day, I'm going to invite you to participate in a one step closer to Jesus sort of thing. I'm going to urge you to pray with me a very specific prayer this morning. As I pray, I'm going to encourage you to listen really deeply. You guys, have you done this before? As I'm praying, I want you to listen to what's happening internally, because I believe the Holy Spirit is going to speak clearly to us this morning as we do that. Because we're going to ask two questions. First, I'm going to ask that God reveals to each one of us what our one step closer to Jesus is personally. So what is God calling me to take one step closer to Jesus in? And secondly, I'm going to ask that God reveals very specifically to us to whom he is calling us to extend the amazingly wonderful good news of Jesus Christ. So not only what is my one step, but at the same time, I'm going to ask that he reveals to us who am I going to urge to take one step closer to Jesus. So would you pray with me and just listen deeply as I pray? Father God, this is incredible good news, Lord Jesus, that you are in control of all that occurs in our evangelism. It's not up to our words or our wisdom. Thank you, Jesus, that it's not, because we know that our words are not always persuasive and our wisdom is not always that wise. But we thank you, Jesus, that you are in our efforts towards evangelism and that in you we can see incredible success. Thank you, Jesus, that our call is not to have all of our entire argument together, but that, Father God, you are encouraging us to encourage others to take one step closer to you. And that Jesus, at the same time, you are encouraging each one of us to take that one next step closer to you as well. And so, Father God, I ask this morning that by your Spirit, you would reveal to each one of us first and just first, how you are encouraging, or what step you are encouraging us to take individually, so that we might find ourselves that one step closer to you. Jesus, by your Spirit, would you reveal to us what our personal next one step might be? And at the same time, Father God, I pray that as we consider this idea of evangelism, of taking this wonderfully good news that we've received and extending it to another, I pray, Father God, that you would reveal to us to whom are we being called specifically to evangelize today. Jesus, what one person are you asking us in this moment to extend the good news of your Son to? I pray, Father, that you would make that person clear in our mind, and that, Father God, that as you make that person and that name clear in our mind, that you would create opportunity where we might extend ourselves to that person and the good news you have given to us, and that we might be witness to your power on display in that moment. Father God, might we be a people that continually seek after these sorts of things. Might you give us a heart for the people in our community who are yet to know you. Might you give us not only opportunity, but might you give us boldness in talking to others about who you are and what you've done and our experience of you. I pray, Jesus, that you would form us and create us to become and see sort of people, and that in becoming that, we might see your power on display more fully each and every time we gather. Father, we thank you that you not only encourage us to take these steps, but that you encourage us with the idea that as we do so, you are there with us. Father God, we are so thankful for that. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.